like to ask you to stand, please. Let's sing a medley of three songs together, thanking the Lord, praising Him once again for our salvation. Always the most wonderful thing to praise Him about. Saved by the blood.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new
Father, thank you so much for, again, the gift of singing. the ability to, in wonderful melodies and harmonies, sing back to you the truths that you already know and you gave to us. Thank you so much for the Redeemer who makes me happy, and we're saved by his blood. It's wonderful how we can weave together the truths that you teach us all in song. So we thank you. Thank you for a good day in you, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's be seated, please.
Proverbs 19 for our scripture reading. We're going to read the entire proverb as we pick out some selected proverbs from this chapter. Proverbs 19, verse 1, better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hastens with his feet sins. The foolishness of man perverts his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. The false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall not escape. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He that gets wisdom loves his own soul. He that keeps understanding shall find good. The false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaks lies shall perish. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are continual dropping. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He that keeps the commandment keeps his own soul, but he that despises his ways shall die. He that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord, and that which he has given will he repay him again. Chasten your son while there is hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if you deliver him, yet you must do it again. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord tends to life, and he that has it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. A slothful man hides his hand in his dish, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Smite the scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that has understanding, he will understand knowledge. He that wastes his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that caused you to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness scorns judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. We will be looking again at some of these Proverbs tonight from this chapter. Tonight, after our special music, we're going to ask for testimonies, and actually some from the pulpit committee will share, but just some of your testimonies and thoughts concerning just the process of calling a pastor and how that was a blessing to you.
Was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide, but the side of the cast. chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, you have washed me white. From the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of life. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Was the blood applied? Glory to his name. Thank
you, Don, for leading us in that song tonight. So, leading testimony time tonight, we have three out of our fellows from the pulpit committee here, and one had to send a text because he couldn't be with us tonight, so I'll share that with you. But my opening question is, how many expected last Sunday Scott Shores to come up and say that it was unanimous? Raise your hand. All right. I see a few hands. Great, great. Well, your faith is stronger than mine. That was a wonderful, wonderful moment. Praise the Lord for unity, but not only unity, unanimous. Zero was the count on no, and we praise the Lord for that. And, you know, of course, Don and I spend a lot of time together during the week, and often we get a chance to talk, and I just told him it came from a crowd, a body, a family of believers that was praying awful hard and very invested, very thoughtful, knew what we were walking into, knew what we were voting on, and understood the stakes, understood what was going on with the church, understood Eddie and Jessica more after questions and answers and the weekend together and all of that. So praise the Lord for that. So well, I'll be asking the guys to share a little bit tonight, but also just the praise that you have had over the process, over last Sunday night, whatever God may bring to your mind that we can praise the Lord about tonight, because we can be so thankful for what he did. So why don't I start out, and then I'll hand the mic over to the guys that we have tonight from the pulpit committee to speak. But this is Scott Shores. He says, I'm not sure how many of you have a problem with insomnia in the middle of the night, but I do, especially when I have something heavy on my mind. Seems like at the 3 a.m. time slot, I have a lot of conversations with the Lord. For the past several months, those conversations have centered around the pulpit committee search. It was a struggle for me to find a balance of taking our responsibility very seriously and yet at the same time not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. During one of my 3 a.m. conversations with the Lord, I was stressing out about a decision we needed to make. Feeling like we were at a crossroads in the process, the weight seemed very heavy to me. The Lord brought a verse to mind that we all cherish, I'm sure. The one in Philippians that says, don't be anxious about anything. And immediately that was followed by this. Scott, when I say don't be anxious for anything, that includes everything. Even the search for a new pastor is included when I tell you don't be anxious for anything. That instantly convicted me of being weighed down with anxiety over the process. I had to revisit that conversation with the Lord many times, since I am very thankful that he impressed the need not to be anxious over the process. All I needed to do was keep bringing my request to him with thanksgiving and let his peace flood my mind and soul. I want to say thank you again to everybody for your prayers and thoughts on the process. I am sure I can speak for the rest of the pulpit committee when I felt from the very first meeting that I was very inadequate and I am not worthy of God allowing me to be part of serving him in this way. I constantly and continue to tell the Lord like Moses did, I am not doing this without you. We lean on that verse in James about requesting wisdom, and God promised to give it. What a great promise. Thank you. So once again, that's from Scott Shores, who was leading the committee. And tonight, Greg and Scott Hauser and Joel are here. And guys, if one of you just wants to raise your hand so I can hand the mic off to you, and you can pass it around, whoever wants to go first. Thanks, Greg.
My thought was right from the beginning. I shared this. I remember sharing this way back in the beginning on a Wednesday night, I think it was, when we were talking about this. But it was, you know, you all know what we were looking for. You know, we were looking for somebody that was well qualified to come in and be underneath Don. And for me, that was, you know, that was a question. How's that going to be handled? Is anybody going to be interested? Is anybody going to want to put themselves in a subversive role for 2 years before taking over? Or subversive is probably not quite the right word there, but submissive might be a little better. Subversive could have turned out after 2 years, but anyway, but being in a submissive role for 2 years and then being voted on by the church whether or not we're going to keep you. And in my mind, I'm thinking, is anybody going to want to do that? You know, and And what was amazing to me, we had our first meeting, and we're sitting there in this meeting, and we're talking, and Don says, I got a letter today. And in that letter was an application or a resume from somebody who was interested that was a senior pastor. And for me, that was just like the aha moment of the whole thing. It was like, it set it off for me, and God's got this. I don't need to worry about it. And for that, for me, it set the tone, and that I knew I could trust God through the whole process. And he proved himself through the process. It was quite evident that he was being faithful to us, but it was also quite evident that you guys were praying. And that was huge. And I think all the praying that you guys did really was reflected last Sunday in the vote. So.
I'll let Charlotte talk. So it was, I didn't realize that it would be weird for me, I guess, to be on the pulpit committee until we started really getting into it. And I had to really think and pray about what a pastor is. You know, for me, for most of my life, my pastor's been my dad. And obviously I wasn't looking to replace my dad, so I had to like redefine what a pastor is, I guess, in my head. So, you know, as we're going through finding the right person, looking through resumes, and then when we kind of camped on two of them and interviewing them, I really had to, you know, prayerfully analyze what my definition of a pastor is. You know, obviously we have the passages in scripture, but there's a huge spectrum of what a pastor is and specifically what our church needs. And again, I had to kind of separate, you know, my perspective of my father being my pastor, and what our church needs as a pastor. So it was definitely maybe a different journey than some of the other guys on the pulpit committee. And it was something I really wrestled with and you know, what kind of a man would lead our church, you know, in a way that our church needed to be led. And so I don't know. It took a lot of prayer. And obviously, I mean, the church was praying, and it was amazing to watch that. And just some of the, you know, smaller things that we noticed as a pulpit committee as we're talking and praying through it. And we did a lot. I mean, we, you know, we would meet just to pray and not even talk about the specific candidates. So it was, I don't know. I think, you know, when we decided to recommend Eddie, it was a long process of you know, I guess just myself searching, soul searching, and you know, what does a pastor I don't know what the word is, but what is a pastor actually supposed to be, you know? And I guess what I'm trying to say is I didn't really have I had a long time to think about it, but I started thinking about it like 5 minutes ago. so it's kind of raw. But I guess what I'm saying is I had to look at myself as a member of a church, not as the son of a pastor, I guess. And it was something I never had to do. And so, you know, through prayer and you guys praying and you know, our church family coming together, it was amazing to see.
I'll agree with everything that's been said, certainly. You know, The pulpit committee is usually supposed to be the easiest part of the ballot, and you know, I always enjoyed being on the pulpit committee in years past, but this was, I really felt the weight and the gravity of the decision, certainly because the choice that we made as a pulpit committee, and again, the choice that we made as a church, would have long-lasting implications. I mean, Don's been here for 30 years, and the guy that we hire is going to be here maybe another 30 years, and a lot rests on that decision. But through it all, I think we started off praying for unity. We started off praying that God would lead us, and I think we definitely saw God answer prayers. I know most of you probably know that we had gotten down to about just two final candidates, and we as a pulpit committee were trying to figure out which one to go with, and so we had interviewed both of them, and both of them were viable candidates. Certainly, I wrestled with that decision. I talked to some of you about who to, what should we do, and you know, I really weighed the issues. And the pulpit committee, I don't know if we needed to or just because we thought it would be fun, but we set a goal that we were going to have a unanimous decision of who we wanted to present to the church. And I thought that was crazy, because you have two viable candidates, and I was, my own self, I was struggling with who I was going to go with. And then to expect that five guys were all going to have the same views and be unanimous in what we were thinking, I didn't think that was going to be possible. And I remember as we were getting ready for that meeting, I had sort of settled on in my mind who I was going to go for, and I came to the meeting, and I honestly didn't think it was going to go so smoothly, just because I did not think it was possible to be unanimous. And when it was all said and done, and we had all sort of shared what we were thinking, I was really astounded by the fact that God was able to work in that. And then certainly last week was very amazing as well, to consider that you have 100 people, over 100 people, and that it would be a unanimous vote. That is certainly nothing other than God working. And I, you know, I'm not a man who likes change. Certainly I don't want Don to retire in 2 years. And certainly the weight and the gravity of the whole situation of trying to pick the next man to lead our congregation was not a fun task, and I'd rather just hire Don again for another 30 years. But through it all, and the fact that God has answered prayer, and just the way he's worked in this situation, I have a lot more peace of what the next 30 years are going to be, because God has led us this far, and he'll continue to lead us. So,
once again, we really, really, really appreciate you fellas on the pulpit committee. I don't know if there's a pulpit committee hall of fame, but you should be enshrined. Thank you guys so much for everything you did. We know there's a lot of sacrifice, a lot of nights on your part, a lot of prayer. Thank you. So we have time for a few more if you want to share what God has put on your heart or your mind. Just a praise to the Lord about his work through it all. It's nice to be on this side of it, and maybe there's some things you feel like you can share now that it's over versus before. So does anybody have anything that God's put on their heart with this as we're talking about this tonight that you'd like to share? Okay, let me pray and thank the Lord for us. And Father, thank you so much for your love tonight, and thank you very much for the guys that did share. Again, Lord, you have your ways of making things happen in a wonderful way, and it is good when the brothers live together, strive together, worship, pray, fellowship together in unity. It is good in so many ways. So thank you, Lord, that the process of getting to this point was not one that divided us, but rather, as many have prayed, it was one that you used to unite and so wonderfully displayed last week in so many ways. We thank you for that. Lord, our work is not done. Help us, please, to pray over the next few months for Eddie and Jessica and those girls. Help us to be faithful in our work and preparing for them to come, their work and preparing to depart from an area they've been in for a while. Please help them, God, as they work through this. Give them the strength, energy, emotional, physical, spiritual energy to do what they need to do with that. And Father, help us again. May you prepare our hearts for their coming. And Lord, may we always as a church glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
As Mike just prayed, please continue to pray for Eddie and Jessica. Certainly, they are going to need our prayers. It's very overwhelming for them to make the move up here. And so just continue to keep praying. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19 once again. On Sunday nights, we've been looking at some of these various Proverbs in some of these chapters, not looking at all of the Proverbs in each chapter, but just picking out some of them. And again, it seems as you read down through Proverbs, they're just kind of isolated Proverbs. They don't really have anything to do with each other. But as you really look at it and you start to look through the chapters, you do see some similarities and some comparisons and some contrast, and it really does make some sense. Contrast is big in the Proverbs. You know, foolishness contrasted with wisdom, and righteousness contrasted with wickedness, and poverty contrasted with wealth, and a lot of these kinds of contrast. And here in chapter 19, we'll see that as well. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do ask as we approach your word that we will do so with the desire to learn, and with a desire for your Spirit to teach us, with the desire to apply it to our lives. And we just ask, Father, that this few minutes together in your word would be impactful in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1 says, "Better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." Notice the contrast here is not between poor and rich. It doesn't say, better is the poor that walks in his integrity than the rich that is perverse, but it is the fool that is perverse. Now, in chapter 23, in verse 6, we do read, "Better is the poor that walks in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways and is rich." So in chapter 28 and verse 6, it does say very similar, but the contrast is between the poor who walks in righteousness and the rich who walks in perverseness. But here it's the poor that walks in integrity and the fool that walks in perverseness. Now, in this contrast, it doesn't tell us whether the fool is rich or poor. That's not important. The fool walks in perverseness. And really, what I think Solomon is trying to get across is that there is some things worse than being poor. And that's being a fool. And there are some things worse than losing your wealth and your riches and your possessions. And that is losing your integrity. That's really the contrast here. It's not so much between poor and rich, but it is between being poor and being a fool, the poor walking in integrity and a fool walking in perverseness. And it is more important to keep your integrity, even if it means poverty, than to walk in perverseness and keep all of your possessions. The fool will walk in perverseness or speak perverse things. And as we think about that in our own lives, there are a lot of people who are willing to lie and cheat in order to keep their possessions. They're willing to sacrifice their integrity for wealth and riches. And Solomon says, that's a fool. That's a fool. I don't know if you've ever been in a position. I've bought and sold a few motorcycles over the years. Not a lot, but not so much my cars. When I go to sell my car, I'm usually selling them to the junkyard. You know, I get $200 for them. I just drive them right into the ground, and when they don't drive anymore, I get rid of them as junk. But motorcycles, I've bought and sold a few of them, and I think every time I'm either buying a motorcycle or selling one, the other individual says to me, you know, I know you're I'm going to give you, you know, $5,000 for this motorcycle, but on the paperwork, can you just put $3,000? Because that'll save me in my taxes. Well, that puts you on the spot, doesn't it? And you don't want this guy to have to pay over $100 in taxes if you just, all you got to do is put $3,000 instead of $5,000, and you've just saved the guy $120. Or when I'm buying, they'll say to me, you know, I know you're giving me $5,000, but I'm going to put $3,000 on the paperwork that'll save you taxes. And I have to say to the individual, I can't do that. I can't do that. And they look at me like I'm completely out of my mind. Now, usually if I'm the seller and they want me to do that, I just knock $120 off the price and it's good to go. But that's just common for people. Lie, cheat in order to save a buck. And sometimes we do that without much thought. And said it's better to be poor than to lose your integrity. And so it's just a great lesson for us. In verse 22, kind of ties in with that. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. It's better to be poor than to be a liar. And it starts out, the desire of a man is kind. You know, people just want us to be kind. They don't want us to be a liar. And if being kind ends up in poverty, or not lying ends you up in poverty, you're still better off than if you're unkind or a liar. There are some things worse than being poor. Back to verse 2. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hastens with his feet sins. That first part, that the soul be without knowledge is not good. Proverbs are supposed to be statements of great wisdom. I mean, doesn't that go without saying? It's not good to be without knowledge. Oh, that's not, doesn't seem like a very wise proverb. That just seems like common sense. That just seems like it goes without saying. So what really is Solomon trying to say there? A soul that's without knowledge is not good, and he that hastens with his feet sins. I think that last part explains the first part. The idea of hastening with your feet, I believe the idea is the one who is too quick to pass judgment or too quick to jump in and do something without having all the facts, without having all the knowledge. You're without knowledge. And yet you jump in and you make your plans and you don't have all the facts, you don't have all the details, or you maybe are passing judgment on someone without having all the details. You know, maybe they've done something and you look at it and say, well, that was wrong, and you jump in and you want to pass judgment and you don't have all the facts. And you're just too quick to jump. And sometimes we're too quick to make our plans without having all the facts and all the details and all the information we need to make those plans. And so I think he's saying here, if we jump too quick, we're going to end up sinning. It's not good to do something without having all the facts and all the knowledge that we need. And especially if we can apply this in the sense of jumping in and doing things without having all of the biblical knowledge that we need. What does the Bible say? You know, back here a couple of weeks ago, I gave my opinion, and again, I emphasize it is my opinion, on cremation versus burial. And maybe you don't agree with me. That's fine, as I said before. But it was interesting, after that message, I had a lot of people that thanked me, and they agreed with me. And I had some that nobody to my face disagreed with me. But I'm not foolish enough to think that there aren't those who disagree with me. But they didn't do so to my face. But there were some that said, "You know, thank you for sharing that. I never thought of it that way." And I was glad that it got them thinking, because, you know, that's just one simple example. You know, we just kind of, you know, that's, cremation is coming very, very common, very, very popular. And again, if you're okay with that, that's fine. But we can't just go along with the crowd. We need to say, what does the Bible say about this? Now, you may come to a different conclusion, that's okay, but at least search the scriptures. What does the Bible say? Don't just make a decision without having knowledge. And that should be true in every decision we make, in every detail of life. What does the scripture say? Don't just go along with the crowd. Don't just go along with the flow. Just don't go along with what society's doing. What does the scripture say? Don't jump in and make your conclusion and make your decision without having knowledge. It's not good, and it will lead to sin. Verse 3. The foolishness of man perverts his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. The foolishness of man perverts his way. The word pervert here is the idea of going astray. But, you know, foolishness will cause us to go astray. Foolishness will cause us to get off of the path that God wants us to be on. And then he says, and his heart frets against the Lord. The word fret here that King James uses is really, it's not strong enough. And your translation may say rages against the Lord. That's really more the word here. What Solomon's saying here is, and we've seen this, we've done it in our own lives, we've seen it in the lives of others, we foolishly make decisions and we go the wrong way, we go astray, we don't follow Scripture, and then when it turns out badly, who do we blame? God. We make our foolish decisions and we don't, you know, again, tying it in with verse 2 there, we don't seek Scripture, we don't seek the knowledge of Scripture, and so we go our own way, and it turns out badly, it doesn't turn out right, we're on the wrong path, and things kind of collapse on us, and then we blame God. God, why did you do this to me? Why did you allow this? Solomon says it's because of our own foolishness. Don't blame God. Don't blame God when you go your own way and go astray and go away from His Word and go away from His truth. And then when it turns out bad, don't rage against the Lord. He's told us that we're going to reap what we sow, hasn't He? And when we begin to reap what we've sown and then we blame God, we're being a fool. Verse 4. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Now, understand what Solomon's saying. He's not saying that's a good or a right thing. He's just stating a fact here. He's just stating what he has observed. Somebody who's rich, man, he's got all kinds of friends. But a poor man, not even his neighbor is his friend. You know, you probably have heard of those who have won the lottery and all of a sudden they've got more friends they know what to do with. You know, they're 65 years old, but you know, all of a sudden their classmate from kindergarten is their best friend. You know, you get wealth and all of a sudden you've got all kinds of friends, but you get poor and you're in poverty and not even your neighbor wants anything to do with you. Look at verse 7, kind of a similar thought. All the brothers of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, yet they are wanting to him or lacking to him. The poor has a hard time getting friends even if he begs for friends. Now again, Solomon's not saying that's a good thing or a right thing. He's just observant. And in essence, as we read that, we need to recognize that shouldn't be us. That shouldn't be us. We shouldn't just seek friendship with those who are wealthy and are going to be able to help us. We need to seek friendship with the poor who maybe we can help. And in fact, look at verse 17. He that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord, and that which he has given will he repay him again. I love this verse. He that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord. When we give of our wealth to those who are less fortunate and poor, he says you need to look at that as lending it to the Lord. And when you lend it to the Lord, guess what? He's going to repay you with interest. That's what he's saying here. And so verses 4 and verse 7, that's how it is in this world. That's what Solomon observes, but that's not how we should be. We should be there to help the poor and recognize that when we're helping the poor, we're actually lending money to God. And he's going to repay us with interest. Yesterday, Ben King shared his testimony with the men's group, The Iron Sharpens Iron, and he commented how his wife Ruth had been very sick and had cancer, and he had to had two little kids at home that she wasn't able to care for during that time, so he had to get out of work for, I think he said, 2 or 3 months. He wasn't working. He had to stay home and take care of the kids. And of course, he was concerned. How am I going to provide for my family? I'm not working. And he said it was amazing how God's people rallied around them and supported them and helped them. And he said at one point they had to go someplace, and it was going to be, I think, a several-night trip. And somebody gave him a credit card and said, "You put everything on this credit card." And Ben said, "No, I can't do that. That's way too much." And he said, "No." He said, "Everything, you know, your motel, your food, your travel, and everything, just put it all on this credit card." And then this gentleman said to Ben, "Everything I have belongs to God. All my money is his money. All I'm doing is taking God's money and taking it from where it is and putting it where it needs to be." Isn't that a great way to look at our finances? It's all God's. And I'm just the channel to take it where it is now and put it where it needs to be. It's a great thought. And that's really what Solomon says here. We just need to be used of God. And as we're giving it to others, it's like we're loaning it to God, and he's going to pay us back. Verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaks lies shall not escape. You know, there's a lot in the Proverbs about lying and false witness. And so here's another example. A false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaks lies shall not escape judgment. Notice verse 9, almost the exact same words. A false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaks lies shall perish. Almost the same words, but in verse 5, it's he that speaks lies shall not escape. And verse 9, he that speaks lies shall perish. Is there a difference there? What is the difference that Solomon's trying to convey? And I'm not sure I know. I'll just give this suggestion. In verse 5, when it says he that speaks lies shall not escape, perhaps he's saying there, you're not going to escape man's judgment. And then in verse 9, he says, he that speaks lies shall perish. You're not going to escape God's judgment. Now again, that's just a thought, just an idea. I can't prove that, but that's how I see the difference there. But a false witness is not going to be unpunished and will not escape man's judgment, nor will he escape God's judgment. You know that phrase, a false witness shall not be unpunished, that phrase shall not be unpunished, that's used to 5 other times in the book of Proverbs. We're not going to specifically look at those verses, but in chapter 6 and verse 29, if you want to write them down and look at them later, chapter 6, verse 29, an adulterer will not go unpunished. Chapter 11, verse 21, the rebellion of the wicked will not go unpunished. Chapter 16, verse 5, pride will not go unpunished. Chapter 17, verse 5, rejoicing over another's trials will not go unpunished. And then chapter 28, verse 20, greed will not go unpunished. Now, there's some things there that are fairly common. You know, here, lying, not going to go unpunished. Pride, not going to go unpunished. Greed will not go unpunished. You know, that's just sometimes kind of daily stuff in our lives that we need to wrestle with. And God says it's not going to go unpunished. You know, this lying, not going to go unpunished, does that apply to social media? No, we may not lie to somebody's face, but boy, put it out there on social media, it's okay. Or maybe we repeat what someone else has said, but it's a lie. It's not true. We need to be careful, not just face-to-face with others, but even what we say on social media. Verse 11, again, we're not going to be looking at every verse in this chapter, but just a few of them. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. A wise man, a man of discretion, he's going to be slow to anger. He's going to be patient. He's not going to jump with vengeance. He's not going to jump in anger. A wise man, a man of discretion, knows that that's only going to make things worse, going to make the matter worse. He's going to be slow to anger. He's going to be patient. And in fact, he says, it's to your glory to pass over a transgression. Instead of jumping in anger because somebody has sinned against you, instead of jumping into anger because someone has offended you, he says, it's really to your glory, it's to your honor to just pass over the transgression. Now, this isn't talking about sweeping sin under the rug, but it's simply saying, forgive others. Don't hold a grudge. Don't hold bitterness. Don't get angry. Forgive. Pass over the transgression. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you remember, not chapter 11, chapter 6, if you remember, he was talking about the church members there in Corinth taking one another to court, and he said, instead of taking one another to court, you should allow yourself to be cheated. You know, we read that and we say, Paul, you're crazy. He said, you should allow yourself to be cheated. You should allow yourself to be defrauded before you take a brother to court. And Solomon's saying a very similar thing. It's to your glory to pass over transgression. Someone's wronged you, someone's cheated you, someone has offended you. Forgive. Don't get angry. Don't hold bitterness. Forgive. Verse 14. I love this. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. We can inherit wealth and riches and houses. We can inherit that from our parents. But you don't inherit a wise wife from your parents. That's from the Lord. And there's obviously other proverbs as well that speak of he that finds a wife finds a good thing. And, of course, Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. And so Solomon throws that in here in chapter 19 as well, that a wise wife comes from the Lord. You don't inherit that. That's a precious gift from God. Verse 15. Slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. The Proverbs have a lot to say about laziness. A lazy man cast into deep sleep. In other words, one who's lazy, he'll just sleep the day away. And as he sleeps the day away, that idle soul shall suffer hunger. You know, Paul said, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And Solomon's saying, if a person is lazy and just lays around and sleeps all day long, he should go hungry. He will go hungry. That idle soul shall suffer hunger. Along with that, look at verse 24. A slothful man hides his hand in his dish and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Now that is the epitome of laziness. You stick your hand in the dish and you're too lazy to bring the food to your mouth. Now I think probably Solomon is speaking more than just feeding yourself. Basically he's saying a lazy man will start something and never finish it. You know, you start to stick that hand in that dish or that spoon in that dish and you're too lazy to bring it to your mouth. The idea is that a lazy man will start something, he's just too lazy to finish it. Laziness and slothfulness certainly is condemned in Scripture. We need to be diligent in whatever God has called us to do. And in Colossians chapter 3, or chapter 4, he tells us that whatever we do, we need to do it heartily as unto the Lord. Out of our soul is the true word there. Out of our soul we need to do it for the Lord. There's no place in the Christian life for laziness, slothfulness. Need to wrap this up here. Look at Let's look at verse 19. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if you deliver him, yet you must do it again. Someone who is angry and faces the consequences of that anger, but we deliver him out of the consequences, they're never going to learn their lesson. You're going to have to do it again. And I bring that up in the sense of, you know, sometimes we as parents, I'm thinking more with reference to parents of maybe our teenagers as opposed to the little tykes, maybe the teenagers, or even our adult children. You know, we love our kids. We don't want to see them suffer. We don't want to see, bad consequences in their lives. But sometimes those children can be doing things that they ought not be doing, and the consequences come their way, and we go and bail them out. And Solomon says, don't allow God to do what God needs to do. Again, God says we're going to reap what we sow. And if we as parents jump in and don't allow the reaping to take place when our kids have sown to the flesh, that's not going to help them. We're kind of getting in God's way. God has the reaping in place, and we jump in and don't allow the reaping to take place. We're getting in God's way. We're taking God's place. And so we need to be very careful, as Solomon says here. Don't necessarily jump in and deliver one who's facing the consequences of their actions. They need to learn that lesson from the Lord. And then let me conclude with verse 23, because it ties in really with our message this morning. The fear of the Lord tends to life, and he that has it shall abide satisfied and shall not be visited with evil. Solomon concluded, the conclusion of the matter is fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And Solomon says, the fear of the Lord tends to life, and he that has it shall abide satisfied. The fear of the Lord brings satisfaction in life. The fear of the Lord, the reverence and respect and love for him that does indeed lead us to keep his commandments, that's what brings satisfaction to life. And that's what we talked about this morning. And we want to conclude with that same thought tonight. It is the fear of the Lord. It's the love for him, the desire to glorify him, the desire to reverence him in our lives. That's what brings satisfaction. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are so grateful for just how practical your word is. These proverbs that we've looked at tonight, they just really meet us where we are in our everyday life. And we need to apply these proverbs to that everyday life. May we truly seek your word and seek your truth. Know what it says so that we can indeed live thereby. May we recognize that ultimately satisfaction in life is indeed from you and to fear you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Guide us, Father, as we leave tonight. Give safety. Give us a good week. May we honor you in this week. May we seek your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.